You're listening to the weekly sermon podcast from Mountain City Church. This week, we open 1 Timothy and see what it looks like to fight the good fight of the faith.
1 Timothy chapter 6 is where we'll be today. As you know, this is something we're trying to do for our children's workers on the every month that has 5 Sundays, which will happen 4 times this year. We'll all be together to give them a break. You know, don't think that when someone volunteers to work in the back that, oh, they're just volunteering for, you know, an hour and 30 minutes in the back. No, if they're preparing a lesson, they're working on that all week. They're praying, they're carrying the burden that they get to share God's word with a young soul, that they're shaping a soul. So in all of this, we're not just giving them a break for an hour and a half, we're giving them a break for the whole week as they just take a breather. And so within the context of the children's curriculum, the memory verse for them to memorize in this unit comes from 1 Timothy 6. So I thought it would be interesting and see if some of the children that go back for that, or even if the youth memorize it doesn't matter to me, if they would come and recite from memory that verse. And then we said, hey, we'll throw you an ice cream to do it. Now, don't think that we are saying, here's an ice cream. If I told Sam that, he would memorize the whole book of Timothy, right? But that's not the point. Like, we're not saying memorize a verse to get an ice cream. No, you memorize the verse so it is hidden in your heart, and that's your reward is good for your soul. The ice cream is for them to come up here and do it in front of all of you, because that's a whole different story. So I don't know if anyone's prepared. I'm not sure if, you know, and I know this is, trust me, I do this every single Sunday. This is, you know, this can be intimidating, especially for someone that doesn't do it as often as I do. So I'm not going to linger. We're not going to belittle anybody if there's nobody. But is there anybody prepared to come up and recite their memory verse? Anybody? Okay. Well, no problem. We will move on. Let me pray. And we, I think there was some of them that was working on it. So again, they have it hidden in their heart, and that's the main goal anyway. Let me pray and we'll dive in. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together as a faith family. And Lord, I pray as we look at Paul's charge to Timothy to fight the good fight of faith, Lord, I pray that as we look through this today that we will take up that mantle. Lord, that we will do these 4 commands that are within this paragraph of Scripture. And Father, as Nate has already reminded us, we don't do this in our own strength. We do this because you have already done so much for us. We do this in the power of the Holy Spirit because of what you have done. So Father, help us. Help us hear. Help the word be hidden in our heart. Help it to change us. We ask those things in Jesus' name, amen. So, the verse that they were going to memorize, that they were memorizing, they are memorizing, is this: fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many. And that's found in 1 Timothy 6:12. So as we've been reminded from that verse, to fight the good fight of faith, let's look at the context that this verse is resting in. This is a letter written by Paul to his disciple Timothy. He's one of his disciples, and now he's an elder in Ephesus. Remember, Paul met Timothy in Lystra. We read that in the book of Acts. The letter is written while Paul is in Macedonia, and Timothy, again, is serving as an elder in Ephesus. So he's writing this letter to encourage him, to give him some wisdom, to give him, again, some encouragement. Because remember, Ephesus, we kind of talked about this the last couple weeks, where that's where we met the sons of Sceva that were demon-possessed, and it was the home of Artemis and a town filled with people worshiping and other gods. So Timothy, his young disciple, he needs this encouragement as he's leading this church that was birthed from Paul's preaching there in Ephesus. So Paul was encouraging Timothy to protect the community from false teachers. That was one of the main thrusts here in chapter 6. He's protecting them because there's all these different false teachers running around. And he said, no, protect your doctrine. Because you're protecting your doctrine, you will protect how you live and who you are. So Paul was then, again, as I've said multiple times, encouraging Timothy to protect the community from false teachers. He encouraged him to fight, which, you know, as we think of it in today's culture, when you say fight, we have certain things in mind, but he says fight the good fight of faith. Now, we know that we all live in a culture full of false teaching, just like Ephesus, that tells us the ultimate goal of life is comfort. The ultimate goal of life is safety, you know, and that we get to define ourselves and who we are. That's the culture that we swim in. Just as much false teaching and different things as Timothy was dealing with in Ephesus. But in 1 Timothy, Paul looks at Timothy and at us and says, you are a man of God, and we're going to unpack that so that to show you that it means all of us. Now fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Here's the problem sometimes. Most of us are exhausted because we're fighting the wrong battles. We are fighting to prove our worth to our parents, our peers, or ourselves. We think if we just work harder or achieve more or look better, we finally feel like we matter. That is a losing fight, brothers and sisters. It is a losing fight. Paul is calling us to a good fight. It's a fight where you stop trying to earn your worth and start believing your worth in Christ. To start believing your worth in Christ. The fight of faith means that when your heart starts telling you you're a failure, you haven't measured up, you're justifying yourself by looking to your left and to your right at other people. Or I need this to be happy. No. The good fight is to look at the cross and say, no. Jesus died for me. He loves me. And his grace is enough. That's the only fight that actually leads to rest. His grace is enough. And notice this rest isn't passive. The rest Jesus gives actually fuels a whole new way of living. It replaces our frantic, worldly striving with a holy, focused energy. Paul illustrates this new rhythm of life by dropping four powerful verbs into the text. Four commands that outline the daily habits of a heart resting in grace. He tells us there is something to flee, something to pursue, a battle to fight, and a reality to take hold of. Those are the four words that we're just going to hang our time together on. Flee, pursue, fight, and take hold of. Let's look together at how Paul breaks down this rhythm, starting with what we are called to leave behind. Read with me verse 11, 1 Timothy 6:11. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. And like I said before, when he says, O man of God, you might discredit, say, okay, he's not talking about me. At first glance, we'll dismiss this. But what he's talking to Timothy, and oftentimes this was used, you know, for a man of God, someone who was speaking for God, like Moses and David and Samuel and Elijah and those people. But what does the title actually mean? Like, what does it mean to say the man of God? Where is all of us gets brought into the fold here? We all get brought into the fold. We can't dismiss and say, he's just talking to Timothy. He's not talking to me. No, he's talking to all of us. Man of God is another way of saying this. One who is in God's service represents God and speaks in his name. One who is in God's service represents God and speaks in his name. That's what that phrase means. You and I have been adopted into the family. We have been made agents of reconciliation. Paul calls us ambassadors, and an ambassador speaks for the person in charge, in our case, King Jesus. He has given us the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to accomplish this task. Not to mention, Paul himself uses the same phrase elsewhere that makes it universal in speaking about all believers. If we look at 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, it reads this: "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So the same idea here. 2 Timothy 3:17 applies to anyone who reads, submits to, and is shaped by the Word of God. So we can't read that part when it says, "O man of God," and dismiss it. No, it means us sitting in the pew. We are his ambassadors. We are speaking for God because he saved us and brought us into the family. Because scripture is given to the whole church, the result of scripture, making the man of God complete and equipped for every good work, is a promise and a description available to every believer who steps into God's service. For every believer who steps into God's service. So he is speaking to us, to all of us. And what does he tell us first? Flee. To flee. This is flee from the things that characterize false teachers, just described in verses 3 through 10. I'll just hit the highlights. Flee the false teaching that marginalized Christ in his teaching. Flee petty controversy, quarrels about words. Flee divisive talk. And flee the religious delusion that imagines godliness is a means of gain. And that's what we would call today in 2026 the prosperity gospel, right? That if you do certain things, you can put God in your debt, right? Godliness is a means of gain. No, godliness is not a means of gain. Godliness is because of the gain that we got through Christ. That's why we strive to be holy. That's why we strive to live godly lives. So he's saying, flee these things, the bad teaching and the coarse words and the different things. Flight is actually a spiritual strategy. We know that elsewhere, Paul tells Timothy to flee youthful passions. To flee youthful passions. It was this wisdom that centuries before, if we go back to the Old Testament, that saved the patriarch Joseph from Potiphar's wife. He fled from that situation. He turned and ran tail from that situation. Maybe some of the children here have been taught in school this idea that whenever you're in a dangerous situation, you yell no, you go, you yell loudly, and you tell. They summarize it, no, go, yell, tell. And that's how they're teaching them to do this. Yell no loudly, run away from the immediate area, yell for help, tell a trusted adult. You're fleeing from the situation. That's a good spiritual thing to do sometimes. If we desire to be men and women of God, there are times we must show our back to evil and run as fast as our legs can take us in the other direction. Sometimes we just need to indulge in some sanctified flight. We need to turn and run. In fact, that might be you sitting here today. Maybe you're struggling with some sin that you're just constantly bumping up against. Well, maybe you just need to turn and run from that situation. The situation that brings about that sin. Maybe that's you here today, and you need to flee from that and run to the cross. The next command Paul gives us is pursue. Paul does not leave us guessing what to pursue. He tells us in six spiritual values how to pursue. And you can break those six up into three pairs. So if you look at verse 11 with me, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Those are the six things, and you go kind of break them up into as each word comes up, you can break them up into three pairs. In other words, we are to pursue righteousness and godliness. And these are terms that kind of cover the horizontal and the vertical part of our life. We are to pursue righteousness. We are to pursue godliness. Horizontally, there must be righteous conduct, uprightness, and fairness in dealing with other people. That's the horizontal part. In other words, we are to love one another, and we are to treat them rightly. We are to treat everybody as they are made in the image of God, because they are made in the image of God. So it's a horizontal thing. It's how you treat your brother and sister, and how you treat mom and dad, and how you treat your family and friends and co-workers. Pursue that kind of righteousness. Righteous conduct. Fairness in dealing with other. Vertically, a godly life is called for, which, as Paul has said, is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. He says that earlier in chapter 4, verse 8 of this same letter. Both righteousness and godliness reference observable conduct. It's observable. He's calling us to pursue something. They go together and enhance each other, producing a life well spoken of on earth and in heaven. You know, the number one thing, I bet you guys have found this as well, the number one thing that is said whenever you invite somebody to church is, well, I don't go to church because of how those people acted. Because they weren't acting righteously. Loving one another, bearing with one another, encouraging one another, and the 57 other one another's that are in the Bible. Next, Paul commends faith and love. That's the next pair, faith and love. Faith here would be better translated faithfulness. Faithful to keep doctrine pure, because he's talking about false doctrine. He's saying, keep your doctrine pure. That's exactly what he's saying, actually, all the way through the letter. To keep your doctrine pure, and maybe even the idea here of integrity. Integrity. So children, if you're trying to understand what integrity means, it's really simple. It's doing the right thing when mom and dad are not looking. It's doing the right thing when mom and dad are not watching. You know the right thing to do, and you do it even though nobody's watching you. But we know that God's always watching, but that's beside the point. And here with Timothy, he is directly tying it into doctrine. Faithful in love. How do you pursue love? It is easy for me to it's so easy for me to make a statement, but it's so hard to do sometimes, right? I mean, I hope that you guys are with me in that. Our flesh gets in the way and we stumble over our flesh. Here's my sentence. Pursuing love means making a daily intentional choice to put God first and serve others selflessly. Pursuing love means making a daily intentional choice to put God first and serve others selflessly. To think others first. If you get up in the day and that phrase is on your mind, first of all, it would change your complete day. If you wake up thinking, okay, how can I think others first? By the end of the day, you're going to be like, gee, why am I so full of joy? Because that's what we're called to do, is to think others first and put off all those things that Tim read for us. And then last on this list of pairs is steadfastness and gentleness. Steadfastness and gentleness. And I was trying to think of steadfastness. And maybe some of you guys that are been in youth and in the children and those have been around Barkley, Marty's new dog. You want steadfastness? You want a picture of steadfastness? What is Barkley always doing right now in his life? He is always chewing on something. It is relentless. Like, he's chewing on your hand and you're moving him away, and he's chewing on your hand and you're moving him away. That is what it means to be steadfast. Think of Barkley chewing on everything. Then you have a picture of being steadfast. That's what Paul is calling for us. I mean, do we have that relentless drive like Barkley does on chewing and everything? He's just trying to get rid of his puppy teeth. Hopefully it'll go away, where Marty and Ruth will be in for a long time with that dog. For the Christian, it is the won't quit determination in the face of opposition to the gospel. It's the won't quit part. Think of Barkley chewing on everything. Even when opposition comes, we are pursuing the gospel. We are pursuing Christ. The opposition we will inevitably face when, by the way, we are pursuing love. Because if we're pursuing love and we're loving a person, we're actually telling them the truth about their situation. And if you're speaking to somebody that's a non-believer, then their situation is dire. And if you're truthfully speaking about that situation, you're doing so in love, and you're going to get opposition. But we still need to do that steadfastly. Now, he's coupled this steadfastness with gentleness. Right? Because you could be a bull in a china closet and thinking, I'm just being steadfast. It's no, you're just trying to maneuver and bully everybody to do what you want. No, that's not what Paul is saying here. You got to do it with gentleness. And the only way that you can be gentle is if you love somebody. Gentleness is the quality of tender, patient self-control in dealing with people in this everyday messiness of life. In the everyday messiness of life. Here's a good word. Gentleness is strength under control. It is strength under control. So what does this look like for us? Paul is telling us that a healthy Christian life needs a beautiful balance. He couples these traits together. We need righteousness and godliness in our character, faith and love in our relationships, and steadfastness and gentleness when we are under pressure. That's what he's saying for us to pursue. Pursue these things. But what stands out in all of this is the contrasting emphasis on fleeing and pursuing. Negatively, we are to constantly flee from evil, but positively, we are to keep on pursuing good. Here's the irony about living in this fallen world with the flesh that we live with. That we humans regularly pursue ends we know are disastrous, and we turn our backs and flee from those things that bring fullness of joy. We've all done that. We all do that somewhat regularly. We pursue the ends that we know in our head that we know that they're disastrous. That's why it needs to get to your heart. In other words, it needs to change your affections. And these are change your affections that will change your will. We know it sometimes, but we still do it. As John Stott explains it, we are simply to run from evil as we run from danger, and to run after goodness as we run after success. That is, we have to give our mind time and energy to both flight and pursuit. Must do them together. So we must flee, we must pursue, and we must fight. There in verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Imagine you're playing a game of soccer. The idea is to win the game is you have to run fast. You have to kick the ball and never give up. And when you get tired or the other team tries to steal the ball, you need to fight. Push through. You have to fight to win. When the Bible says to fight the good fight of faith, it's talking about a special kind of game. Instead of playing on a soccer field, you are playing in your everyday life. You fight the good fight of faith. And instead of a regular soccer ball, you're guarding something way more valuable. Your faith, which is your trust in Jesus. Your trust in Jesus. And doesn't that come under attack almost 24/7? The children might not understand that quite yet, but us as adults surely do understand that. When we think of fighting, we usually think of it as against something. But the good fight is actually fighting for something. We are fighting for something. You are fighting for love, kindness, and truth. Right, it's active. You're fighting for those things. You're fighting for those things. So how do we fight? You don't use your fists. You fight by practicing. Every time you choose to share maybe your toys if you're a child, or tell the truth, or pray when you're scared, you're kicking the ball towards the goal. You are practicing faith. Maybe for us adults, it's you have a rough week ahead. You have a doctor's appointment coming up, or you have an odd conversation with your boss, or you have a big decision to make. Well, you push through. You fight. And here's the best part about the fight. Here's the best part about the fight. Jesus is your team captain. He has already won the ultimate trophy on the cross. And he is right there on the field with you, cheering you on and helping you every single day through the power of the Holy Spirit, as we just sang. Our last song was all about that. So we are to flee, pursue, fight, and lastly, we are to take hold. Verse 12, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. What is Paul saying here? If your team wins the championship and it comes with a large trophy, it's shiny, it's yours, maybe it's your first trophy. But instead of leaving it on the shelf, you actually pick it up off the shelf and you grab it tight and you hold it close to your chest so that you can enjoy it every single day. That's what it means to hold on to Jesus. That's what it means to take hold of your eternal life, the promise given to you at the resurrection that you will be resurrected because you are in Christ. Eternal life isn't just when you get to heaven. It's a relationship with Jesus that starts right now. It starts right now. Taking hold means grabbing onto his love and joy with both hands every single day. Every single day. And we can do so with confidence because you're on the team. What does he say in here? Jesus called you. He looked at you and said, I want you in my family forever. You didn't get here by accident. Jesus chose you. So making a good confession in front of witnesses, it says say it out loud. That's what it says in that verse. We're to say it out loud. We're to make a good confession in front of witnesses. It means we just stood up. We told our family, our friends, and church, I believe in Jesus and I'm on his team. That's exactly the purpose and what we do whenever we baptize people. They're standing up and saying, I'm on Jesus' team. Jesus chose you for his team. He brought you into the family. And we are to take hold of the life he has promised us. Take hold of it. Church, as Paul prepares to close this section of his letter, he shifts his tone a little bit. He moves from the rapid-fire commands of flee, pursue, fight, and take hold, and he anchors all of it in a final majestic charge. He wants Timothy, and he wants us, to understand the cosmic reality behind these commands. Listen to how he concludes in verses 13 through 16. I charge you in the presence of God. So in other words, he's setting up, there's an audience for everything that he just said. Right? There's an audience for the fleeing, the pursuing, the fighting, and the take hold of. There's an audience for that. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who is in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. You know, just like he called us to make the good confession, he said that Jesus already made that good confession. To keep the commandments, Jesus already kept the commandments for us. That's why we're in Christ, unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor in eternal dominion. Amen. That's who the audience is. The one that went to the cross for you. who bore the wrath of God for you, who bled so that your sins can be washed away. If you want to know what it looks like to live out this text, Paul looks at us in the eye today and gives us three final reminders as we step into the chaotic, pressure-filled rhythms of everyday life. Remember who's watching. Paul says we act in the presence of God. Our culture tells us we are our own judges, leaving us exhausted from trying to prove our worth. Religion tells us God is a harsh judge, leaving us terrified of messing up. But look at Jesus before Pontius Pilate. He didn't compromise or look for Pilate's approval because he already possessed the Father's love. And so do you, if you are in Christ today. So do you. When we are exhausted by the demands of life, remember this. The one watching you is not a demanding boss tracking your failures. He is the ultimate judge who has already credited Jesus' perfect performance to your account. The robe of righteousness is put around you. You're already approved. You don't fight for a verdict. You fight from a verdict, which is two completely different things. You don't fight for a verdict, good and faithful servant. You fight from the verdict because of Jesus. He has already declared you righteous, justified before God. Remember who's watching? Protect the mission. Paul tells us to keep the commandment unstained. For all of us, holiness is not about rigid legalism or just saying out of trouble. It is about protecting the reputation of the gospel. When we compromise our integrity, in other words, whenever we do things we're not supposed to do, when no one's watching, the world concludes that Christianity doesn't actually change anyone. Oh, that breaks your heart. Christianity doesn't actually change anyone. Yes, it does. Man, if you are born again, you are a new creature in Christ. The old has passed away, the new has come. See, because we don't obey to get God to love us. We obey because we love the King we represent. We protect the mission, and our God is the ultimate reality. Why do we flee the world's idols? Because of who we serve. Paul bursts into praise here because his heart is captured by the glory of Jesus. He reminds us that our God is the King of Kings, the ultimate reality. Every political power or boss, even our parents, are completely subordinate to Him. Completely subordinate to Him. The one who dwells in unapproachable light. Jesus is our spiritual sun. If you stare directly into the sun, if you go out there in this nice, bright, sunny day, you go blind. But without it, you can't see anything. God calls us to stare at Jesus and all that He has done for us. Because when Christ is at the center of our life, you don't look at Him for what you can get. You look at everything else in His light because of what He has done for us. Suddenly, the things of this world lose their binding power over us and the blinding power over us as well. Church, our culture is a drumbeat of constantly telling us to pursue comfort, safety, define who you are by looking inside. Creating your own meaning is crushing. It will crush you. It'll be exhausting. It'll be a losing fight. But you are a person of God. Your worth is settled forever on the cross. So as we leave today, stop fighting the wrong battles to prove you are smart enough, successful enough, or good enough, or whatever the enough is that rolls around in our heads. Be brave. Flee the world's empty promises. Pursue the beautiful lifestyle of the kingdom. Fight the good fight of faith by reminding your heart every hour who you belong to. So let's leave today and live for Him. not out of a frantic duty to earn his love, but out of the boundless joy of already being loved by the greatest, most beautiful King in the universe. To him be the glory and honor. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Father, help us to live this way. To flee from those things. To pursue. To fight the good fight. To hold on to you. And Father, I pray if there's anyone here today that does not know you, Lord, as if they were trying to work their way to heaven, if they're trusting in all the things the culture throws at us, Lord, that they would flee, that they would turn and run to you and trust in you. I pray that you will change their hearts and give them a new heart. Give them the faith to trust in you. Father, we need your help. Every day, we need your help. Father, ask for that help for each of us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the weekly sermon podcast from Mountain City Church. To learn more about our church, visit our website at